Children are dismissed to children's worship. If you're a guest with us and you've got children, you can send them back, meet our workers in the back, and they'll get them registered. And if you're a guest, there should be a blue form in front of you in the pew. We'd love for you to fill that out and let us know that you were here just so that we can touch base with you. If you have any prayer requests, you can put that on there as well, and you can drop those in the offering boxes in the back by the sound machine where we drop our tithes and offerings. As guests, we don't ask any of that from you. But as followers of Christ, we do want to steward our money, so we give in those offering boxes. All right. We've had a good day of worship so far. We're starting off with baptism. We're going to end up with the Lord's Supper. But today I want us to get into the Word of God, and we're going to get right back into Genesis. And we're going to be in chapter 18 today. We've been working our way through Genesis 12 through 50. And we're slowly working our way through that, seeing how God is carrying Abraham, calling him out from his family's land, from his father's land, from paganism, and calling him to himself, that he would believe in God as the object of his faith, and Abraham becoming the father of faith for so many people. What God has been doing with Abraham, as we've seen him in his failures and his faith, and his failures and his faith up and down, God has been shaping Abraham, really growing him to help develop his faith into a solid faith, a faith that will be willing to step out and trust in God for the big and great things. And we've seen that develop over a long period of time. Most of the time when we look at the Bible, we read it and we see, and we think that the time is just passing really quick. But God promised Abraham he was going to have a son with Sarah, and years have passed by and nothing has happened. So God brings reassurance to Abraham, and we saw that last time in chapter 17. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He gave him that reassurance of the covenant promises through a seal and a sign of circumcision. And that seal, that sign of circumcision, was very important because it was a cut. It was something that caused blood. And that blood was a pointer for every baby boy that was born to be a part of this people. They were cut on the eighth day to recognize that blood must be shed. And that blood was pointing to the blood that would one day be shed to bring fulfillment to God's promise, to bring salvation through Jesus Christ. So that was a great thing about that circumcision, that covenant assurance that they had in that. And just a short time passed, probably enough time for them to heal, because Abraham was faithful and he underwent the circumcision at 90 years old. He went through that, and he had his son go through circumcision at 13. They went through that, and then every male in his household went through that. So time has passed just probably enough for them to heal up from this assurance. And that's where we pick back up in chapter 18. I want to look first at verses 1 through 15 in Genesis chapter 18. If you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word, to hold it as an authority over our lives, where we find truth absolute and guaranteed. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three shays of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to the young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. She was 90. He was 98 or 99. Yes. Then now Abraham and Sarah were old. Or Sarah was listening at the tent door, behind him. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now, for now that I am old?'" Verse 14, listen to this. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recounting for us the ups and downs of faith, the moments of trust and the moments of failure that our faith fathers had, our ancestors in the faith had, Lord. We know that we will struggle. We will have those lapses in faith, but we know you are faithful, and we know the answer to that question. There is nothing too difficult for the Lord. So we come to you today, Lord, to surrender before you in prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this passage. A lot's going on here, and we're going to move to the second half of this chapter in just a little bit, but I want you to notice a couple of things. I want to take note of the way that God was fellowshipping with his people, those who he had called out, because this is so important for us to understand that God desires the same kind of fellowship with us. He created us for this purpose. So all that is going on here is we see God in this coming to Abraham in this form, and with him two angels coming, and God fellowshipping, sitting, walking, talking, eating with Abraham. It should help us understand that God's desire for you and for me is to relate to us, to have a relationship with us. That's what he created us for in the very beginning when he made Adam and Eve. He created them to walk in the garden in obedience with him, to walk in a relationship of worship, to walk in a relationship of obedience, and to experience the favor of just knowing God, of experiencing his presence. I can't imagine what Abraham must have felt like as he was sitting there at the front of his tent. He looks up, and the Lord is coming his way. He runs, he bows his face down, and he's taking on this friendship with the Lord. He's experiencing this relationship of friendship, which is exactly what God desires with us, that relationship of friendship, that relationship to relate to us, that we might walk with him and know him in a better way. And obviously it points back to the garden and the way that God made us for. What a great thing to consider that God wants to meet with us. Abraham takes all this as a cue and says, "Okay, I'm going to prepare some food. I'm going to bring it to you. We're going to set it before you." In a way, there's a lot here that's possibly pointing to all the great feasts that are to come, the feast of the Passover, and eventually the wedding feast, the great wedding feast at the end of all time when God brings his faithful to him and he has that feast prepared for us. But Abraham prepares this feast, and he wants to celebrate with the Lord. He wants to just provide. He wants to just continue this relationship. For us as Baptists, I think it's important to note that it's good for us to sit down and eat together, right? And we don't need to miss that. It's a good thing. Few amens there. All right. Let's consider the funny part, though. This is the part that always gets me, because as I think about the way that God began to name people in the past, he has very specific purpose in naming people in the past. And the first time that God came to Abraham, just a little while before this, and he told him, "In about a year, your wife Sarah is going to have a son." And he said, "You're going to name him Isaac." Well, Abraham laughed to himself. He kind of chuckled within for the same reason that Sarah does. So it kind of brings it full circle as Abraham and both Abraham and Sarah now have laughed at the idea, because we're looking at a 90-year-old lady who the way of women has passed long ago, and a 99-year-old man who is just as dead in that ability. And they're thinking to themselves, how would that even be possible? And they kind of chuckle to themselves. And God decides to name their son Isaac, which means he laughs. I mean, imagine that. Every time that Sarah sticks her head out the window and says, "Hey, Isaac, come on, dinner's ready," she's reminded that nothing is impossible for the Lord. She's reminded that she laughed at God thinking that something was impossible for him. A perpetual reminder for her that nothing is impossible for the Lord. What a great reminder every time she does that. So you might consider that next time you're naming a child. I know you guys, Hannah just had hers. I don't know what the name is, but you want to, you know, laugh or laughter, that might be a good name for a little girl. Who knows? You might start thinking that way. Abraham would never forget that name. So Isaac is born. God has fulfilled his promise that he'd made for so long. We're seeing the covenant being carried through. It's just another picture of God's sovereignty and his plan as he had already determined the name of the boy. And then next, as we move into the next part of the verse in verse 16 and following, we see that God gives us, as he's inspiring Moses, he's telling him what to write, he's recounting this story for him, and he wants to make sure that we, the readers, the people of Israel that are first hearing it from Moses, that we see, just a glimpse of God's Trinitarian counsel, how he comes together and he just gives us a glimpse of what he's working out in his sovereign plan. So he gives us a picture of this conversation, and I want to continue to read a little bit further, chapter 18, verses 16 through 21. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation," because God had already determined these things, "and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him through the promise," that's the covenant promise, that there is a seed that is coming and all the families of the earth will be blessed through. That's Christ. That's Jesus Christ who he's speaking of and projecting there. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said," and he's saying to Abraham now, "because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And I, if not, I will know it." All right, so this interesting chapter, because we see God in a totally different light here. We're seeing God explained and characterized by terms that really define a human being, how a human being would act and how a human being would eat and sit and do all of these things. And God is revealing and walking with Abraham in this way, and he's revealing himself in this way. And now he's about to reveal to Abraham this great plan that he has, exactly what he's about to do in judgment, in executing justice, because he is righteous, to Sodom. Now, we've seen in the past, if you're here for the first time, we've seen in the past that Sodom was against the Lord, absolutely in opposition to God in every single way. And that was the way it was defined. And in the next chapter, we'll see more of what God does and more specifics about what they were doing in Sodom. But what we see here is God revealing himself to us and doing it in the Bible in a way that theologians call anthropomorphism. And that's when you take the characteristics of a human being and you describe God in that way, as if God has an arm or if God has an emotion, like something would make God pleased or would make him smile, or the face of God is looking at me. And we know that God is spirit, yet we only have a finite ability to describe who God is, to understand who God is. So we use these terms that we understand, that we communicate in our language. If none of us spoke Mandarin in here and somebody that was Chinese came in and they were speaking Mandarin, they would have a difficult time understanding what we said. We have to speak in a way that they can understand, right? So God is speaking to us, revealing to us himself in a way that we can understand, in a way that we get it. He reveals his plan. He shows his plan to Abraham. The good news about this is that God reveals himself to us. God does reveal to us his plans, his desire. Why? He didn't have to do this, but he did. We can't ascend to him, so he descends to us. We couldn't ascend to him, so he descended to us in Jesus Christ. He works with us in our time frame, in our reality, to speak to the situation that we're experiencing in real time. And he reveals himself in order to grow our faith so that we can learn more about him. That's what God is doing here with Abraham. He's teaching him more about his nature, and he's going to continue to do that, more about who God is. So we must be careful here that when we try to begin to understand who God is, when we start to read the Word and we start to see all of these descriptions like human characteristics used to describe God, we must make sure that we guard ourselves against the desire to build man up higher than man is and to bring God down to our level. That's a very dangerous thing. That's one of the great dangers of open theism, a theology that would look at some passages like this, like Genesis 3:9, where it says God went to look for Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" And they would look at that verse and they would say, "Well, does that mean that God's not in every place at all times and God doesn't know everything that's going on at all times?" Or this passage where it says that God is going down to Sodom to look and see if the outcry that has come to his ears is as bad as it really seems from what he heard. And they would suggest then maybe that God is not all-knowing and all-powerful. Yet Scripture speaks exactly the opposite of that. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. He has determined all things, and he's revealing these things to us in the perfect time that we experience them. So we have to be careful with those things when we do that. Abraham is experiencing this city that has rejected God, that is living in total opposition to God, and he's already had to go and rescue his nephew Lot, who's decided to take up life in that city and to begin to live in the same way that those from Sodom and Gomorrah were living. So the key to understanding this and what God is saying is that verse 19, where he says, "I have chosen Abraham. He is my friend. I am going to reveal to him what is going on, and I'm going to teach him who I am." And that leads us to the next section. That's where I want to spend most of our time, because it's all about intercession and prayer. In chapter 18, verses 22 through, I'm going to go ahead and read through 26. You'll only see 25 on the screen probably. But verse 22 through 26. "So the men turned around from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.'" So then he keeps on, and I'll just give you a summary of the rest. He just continues to ask and whittle down the number. He says, "Okay, if God will spare it for 50, well, let me try 40. Let me try 30. Let me try 20. Let me try 10. And he continues to ask God and intercede for the people of Sodom on their behalf. If God would find just a few righteous people, would he spare the whole city for the sake of just those righteous ones? This is where we learn so much about the importance of intercession. Intercessory prayer is one of those things that we have neglected so often. And I hope that you've had the experience to be able to go to the prayer wall and see some of the answered prayers back there, and maybe even put some prayers on there, because there are some people in our church who take intercession very seriously. They take up those requests and they begin to intercede for you and for your request to the Lord. Many of us in here will never know the difference that intercessory prayer has made in our lives. I can tell you that when my grandmother passed away from this earth and went to be with the Lord forever, I could feel the void of intercessory prayer being laid up before God on my behalf. I could tell the void. There are people who have gone before us who have interceded before the Lord on our behalf, and we may never know the riches of blessings that we have received from God because they were dedicated to
to lift you before the Lord. God is calling all of us who are followers of Christ to do the very same thing. We have the greatest weapon that we could ever have in prayer, and yet we just leave it laying on the ground as if it's nothing and fail to intercede. I promise you, the condition that our nation is in today is probably much to do with the fact that the Church of the United States has dropped the ball when it comes to interceding on behalf of our president, our government, and everything else that's going on in our society and culture. We're seeing answers to some prayers. We're seeing just this week the bill that was put before our state Congress and approved to restrict abortion to 15 weeks. What a great blessing that is. Now let's continue to pray that God would wipe it out of this state completely and stop the murder of innocent babies. Let's pray for that, because we have at our disposal the greatest power that can effect change in all the world, and that is intercessory prayer. You think this war that's going on was caused by just men, and that it will be won by just men? God brings about these things. He puts in charge of nations who He determines. And our prayers have a lot to do with that. As we see from Abraham's example, I want us to understand that. We have more power to effect change than anybody with brute force, because we have the empowering Holy Spirit. I've quoted before Charles Spurgeon, who said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Now, he was the prince of preachers, and he taught so many men to preach, but he saw the importance of prayer. And I don't want us to miss that same thing, that importance of prayer. I want to spend the rest of our time looking at these things and learning with Abraham as he's learning what intercessory prayer is, because Abraham is persistent in his prayer. We can learn that. Intercessory prayer requires our persistence. It requires time of continuing. And we don't know how long Abraham went in through all these years continuing to pray daily. And maybe he was daily persistently praying, but he had built up a relationship with God now where he was able to go with Him and he was able to persist. And that's an important thing about intercessory prayer we must understand. But we also must understand that Abraham himself was learning what prayer was and learning about who God was. Because as he starts this prayer, thinking that he can intercede on behalf of a wicked city that God had determined He was going to judge, he starts out with this kind of dwarfed image, this smaller image of who God is. Because he's actually thinking that God would punish the righteous with the unrighteous. And Abraham has no way of knowing the extent of the wickedness that was going on in Sodom. He doesn't know how many righteous people are there. Perhaps he was just thinking of Lot and his household, and that surely 50 righteous people could be found within Lot and his household. But we know the end of the story. There wasn't. So he begins to proceed in this persistence in prayer and asking God as if God is going to do something unjust. So he starts out with this very dwarfed image of who God is, and by the end of the prayer, he's begun to learn exactly the extent of God's holiness and righteousness and mercy. God's justice and mercy we see come together in this prayer, and it's so important. So despite of Abraham's ignorance to the situation, God allows him to continue in prayer, because he needed to learn about who God was and really who man was. God was leading him to pray in this manner, and Abraham only had a glimpse of God's mercy, but he would learn more about mercy because he was spending this time in prayer. That's the next thing I want you to understand. A great part of prayer, a very important part of prayer is us just learning who God is. You learn who God is by spending time in prayer. The same way that any of us, when we have a conversation with another person, we learn more about that person, right? You don't walk away from a conversation you've had with another person without learning something, without growing more endearing, knowing a little bit more about that person. You walk away with that greater knowledge. And the same thing happens every time we come to God in prayer. That's why when you see a person who's a seasoned warrior, a seasoned prayer warrior, you see a person who knows the face of God. They've spent time with God. They know of His character and His nature. They know of His mercy and justice and His holiness and His righteousness. And when they pray with power based on who God is and that understanding. Abraham was coming to learn this now. He was coming to learn just how righteous and just and merciful God is. And he was doing it because he was proceeding in prayer. It teaches us, though, that we can, as we learn about who God is, we can proceed praying based on our knowledge of who God is. And that's what we see happen with Abraham here. Look at verse 27 and then 32. In verse 27 of Genesis, a little bit further down in his petitions, Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Abraham was understanding who he himself was based on his understanding of who God is. So important for prayer. If you're writing down notes today, understand this point. As you come to God in prayer and you start off with praise and acknowledging who He is, His power, His righteousness, His holiness, you cannot help but understand the depths of your need for Him, the depths of your sinfulness. Because most of the time we spend our time looking at other people instead of praying and looking at God. And we can surely find other people that we're better than, right? It's not that hard. Just look around. Look to the right, look to the left. You'll find somebody. But when we look to God, we see who we are. And then in verse 32, he further defines his understanding. He says, "Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Let not the Lord be angry." Abraham was beginning to understand who God was, and it was leading his wording, and it was leading his humility before God. And that's what we do, we learn. Abraham was able to come to God because he was in the right position in his relationship with God to intercede for others. You can't effectively intercede for others if you've got sin in your own life that is unconfessed. You can't effectively intercede for others if you don't have a relationship with God in the first place through Jesus Christ. So we wonder sometimes why prayers aren't effective. One of the first things we have to check is our own relationship with God. Do we have the proper understanding of who God is? Do we come to Him as our Lord and Savior? Do we have that right relationship? Abraham was in the covenant with God. God had saved him and brought him to faith. He revealed the gospel to him before it ever took place, and it was credited to him as righteousness because he looked forward in faith. He had the right relationship with God to be able to come to God and intercede on behalf of others. So important for our prayer life. So important for our intercessory prayer life. He knew who God's nature and character was because he had spent time growing in that relationship with him. But the most amazing thing about prayer is God calls for it. See, God did not have to tell Abraham what he was doing. There was no reason that he had to except that God decided to. God doesn't have to allow us to have a relationship with him in prayer. But oh, what a magnificent, wonderful God we have, that He would want us to relate to Him and talk to Him every day. And yet so often we leave the most powerful weapon of warfare that we have lying on the ground unused. God wants us to participate with Him. That's why He made prayer. He didn't have to do it. What he shows in this council of the Trinitarian conversation that he has here is, should I show Abraham what I'm doing? And he answers his own question. I have chosen Abraham, that he will be a blessing to many nations. I'm going to continue to teach Abraham and lead him into understanding who I am and how he can have his relationship with me. He talks with us as friends. God took the initiative to have this conversation with Abraham because he wanted a relationship with him. James 2:23 says that God called him friend. Now we have to guard this with respect. Absolutely. There are a lot of people out there today who've made too casual an understanding or definition of who God is. And they come to God without regard for His holiness and His righteousness. And too often us in the Western church have done this to our shame. We've come to God without the reverence that is due Him, without the understanding of fear respecting His holiness that is due who God is. And that's why in verse 32, Abraham is coming to understand this. And he says, "Oh God, please don't be angry with me. I'm going to come but one more time with one more request. Please don't strike me down." He understood in his humble state, but ashes and dirt, who he was. And he understood who he was coming to. So very important in intercessory prayer that we go to prayer understanding who God is and having a very respectful understanding of the fear that He deserves, that we need to come to Him. And there's this balance here. And that's the great thing about God. There's this balance of awe and holy reverence that we should have, because God could strike us at any moment. None of us have a right to take one more breath, because we all are sinners deserving of the wrath of God. Yet by His grace, He has poured out His love and mercy on us. In that we stand in confidence. So that's the line we have there of a holy fear of a God who could wipe us out in any moment, yet extends grace to us and allows us life and salvation in Him. So there's a holy fear, and yet there's a friendship that we can have with God. The passage that Aaron read earlier, Jesus called His disciples friend. "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do because I have this relationship with you." And that's the same thing that's pictured. It's picturing what God did in having this conversation with Abraham. So we see that prayer is something that God arranged. We see that prayer is a priority. Prayer means that we are communicating with the Creator. There was nobody else that Abraham could have gone to have talked with them about this problem, this issue, this thing that's about to take place. He understood who God was and the power that God had, that as soon as God decides to bring judgment, He will bring His judgment. But if God decides to extend mercy, He can extend His mercy. He knew the right source to go to. Now we, as said earlier, we so often, and I'm the worst at it, when something happens in my life, my first default is to try to fix it, to try to make it right, to try to do something in my own power to cause the problem to not exist anymore. And I so often overlook the fact that my first impulse should be to run to the Lord in prayer, to seek His face, because He is the problem solver. He's the solution. We see that with the early church. As soon as they found out that Peter and John had been imprisoned, what did they do? They ran to the upper room and they began to call on God and intercede on their behalf, because only God can fix it. Prayer is a priority because only God can fix it. Now, and maybe you're like me in another regard as well. What do we do about the sovereignty of God and prayer? Have you ever asked the question, you know, if God is sovereign, why should I even pray about anything? He's already fixed it all. It's already determined. That's what Scripture says. He is sovereign. He controls all things. He's determined all things from before the foundations of the earth. Yet God in His sovereignty lets us live in real time. And we make decisions and we make choices and we have consequences to those choices, and we live those things out every single day. So yes, God is sovereign, but He Himself has called us to prayer in some mysterious way that is hard for us to understand. He has determined that man will live in concert with His will as He unfolds history. He never strays from His purpose. As we ask and receive, as we make decisions and face consequences, He never strays from His purposes. Now that is a sovereign, all-powerful God, that He can weave in and work in every single thing from the beginning of human history to the end according to His perfect plan. And yet He's made provision for us to be able to sit in real time with God and have a conversation and ask Him and receive and seek Him and find Him and knock and have the door open to Him. He is determined by His grace that the giving of good things to His children most often come conditioned on us simply asking Him. And yet we leave the greatest weapon that we ever had on the ground unused. Not to ask for personal gain, but for His glory. So the prayers of saints are very important. Very important. God has determined somehow that His will on earth will be secured through the prayers of His people. That's our responsibility. Prayer. He actually requires our intercession to bring about certain things. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that mind-blowing? That God has determined in His sovereign plan as He unfolds history to involve us to the point where certain things He has set will not come about unless we get on our knees and pray. And what have we done, church? We have failed to get on our knees and pray. In some mysterious way, beyond our finite reasoning, He has set that our prayers are part of the process. One theologian said it this way, we somehow move the machinery of His providential plan. I like that image. We somehow, in our prayers, engage the mechanism that continues the unfolding of history. What an amazing responsibility. What an amazing gift that God has given us. What an amazing participation. I can't even say that word. Participation. You got it. And it's not as if God is incapable or God doesn't know what is the answer to the question or God is somehow impotent of having power and knowledge of a situation. He simply wants to involve us. He simply wants us to be a part of it. And that's just even more of a picture of His sovereign grace. So we need to be asking God for big, bold things. Yes, according to His will, and His will is revealed in His word, but we need to be asking God for big, bold things. Who's going to stop the war that's going on right now? God can stop it. Let's ask Him for big, bold things on behalf of His church that's being persecuted in China. Let's ask Him for big, bold things on behalf of a culture here that surrounds us that has taken to attack the nuclear family and change and uproot and turn over every understanding of sexuality. Let's ask God for big, bold things. Let's ask God for big, bold things from the Supreme Court as they rule on abortion this next summer. We have that before us to ask God for big, bold things. Oh, the wonder of a sovereign, almighty God who would do this. Will we always get our way? Will we always get the yes answer? When we get to chapter 19, you'll see that Abraham didn't even get the yes answer to his question, to his intercession. But he was interceding, and he was learning, and he was coming to understand that the wickedness there was way worse than he ever even understood it. There weren't even 10 people. There weren't even 5, or there were just 5 people that were able to escape. And one of them didn't even make it halfway. We see God's mercy. We see that prayer is not casting wishes in a fountain hoping that it might come true. Prayer is not trying to convince some potentate tyrannical God of giving us all of our dreams and wishes. Prayer is the act of wrestling in a conversation with God, where you express all of your values, all of your desires, all of your emotions, all of your questions and concerns and thoughts, and you surrender those, and you yield them before God, and He continues to communicate to you what His will and desire is. And when you see what His will is over however long of a period of time He's called you to pray, then you continue to petition before Him. When you understand what His will is based on His word, you pray in the name of Christ Jesus, and you continue to petition and continue to petition, and God brings about His perfect plan, somehow incorporating us in that, in our prayers. What a wonderful thing. Abraham remained with God. He stood there with God. When the men turned to walk away, Abraham stood with God. That's what we've got to do. We've got to stand with God. We come to know God's will from His word and His spirit, and we must stand and speak to Him, because that's where intercession exists. It exists in relationship with God, face to face. If we want to take up the most powerful weapon that we have available to us, and we want to fight the spiritual wars that are before us, and believe me, every day, every interchange you have, every experience, every conversation, everything going on around you, there is spiritual warfare. So how could we think that we could go through life without being equipped and ready to fight that war? We've got to pick up the greatest tool available to us. We need to take up that weapon and get in the battle. When we do that, when we're ready to pray and intercede on behalf of others, we're going to see great things take place. I want to ask you right where you are, just go ahead and bow your head. And maybe if you're here and you're a follower of Christ and God has put something on your heart, something big and bold that you need to ask God and intercede to Him on behalf of someone else. Maybe it's somebody sitting right beside you. Maybe it's somebody on the other side of the country or the world. Would you just take a moment right now to intercede on their behalf? Call on the Lord based on your relationship and understanding for Him. God, omnipotent and almighty, all-powerful and all-knowing, You hear every single intercession made before You in this moment. You are Lord over every situation that has been lifted before You. God, You are an amazing and awesome God. And we come to You now with these requests, lifting before You each and every single one of them, asking for Your will to be done. And Lord, as we do that, we don't want to neglect the fact that, Lord, Your word reveals Your will. You've shown us what the answer to some of these things are, so we call on You specifically in a big and bold way, God, to bring these things about. These things that have been lifted before You now on behalf of others. We trust You, God, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this time in understanding what Abraham had learned the nature of who God is. Through prayer, he learned about the holiness of God. He understood it. He said, God, don't be angry with me. I'm but dust. I come before You with one more request. He understood the holiness of God. He began to come to understand the justice of God. And that's a big word today, right? We talk about justice all the time. We, the world, think we understand justice. We have no clue of what true justice is. If God were to pour out all right justice today, not one of us would go on breathing. Abraham began to learn who God was in relationship to mercy. And where mercy and judgment, justice meet is the cross. Maybe you're here today and you've only experienced difficulties and trials in your life. You've gone through all these things. Maybe you've thrown up prayers trying to see an answer if there's a God up there. Maybe He would answer you. Maybe you're here and you're debating and you're questioning all these things about who God is. What does He have for your life? And how can you know Him better? How can you appease the guilt that continues to come back in your life? How can you make sense of a world that seems to be going crazy and running with no understanding of truth? The truth is, justice and mercy meet at the cross. God, who is just and holy, who by His holy righteousness has to pour out judgment on sin, in love, poured out His judgment on sin on His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's His mercy and His justice fully poured out, because He's holy in justice and He's holy in mercy. And both of them were brought to bear on Jesus Christ as your substitutionary atoning sacrifice. In other words, Jesus took your place that you might have righteousness before God. If you don't understand that today, you've never come to a place of understanding that today, I would invite you to come and seek more how you can know that. I'll be here. Brother Jimmy will be here. We'd love to talk with you after the service as long as is necessary for you to come to understand how that justice of God can meet the mercy of God in Christ, what He did for you that you might have eternal life. That's the most important thing. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, begin to intercede for those who are lost, that God would begin to just pour out His word over their life until they can't refuse it and ignore it any longer. This time we're going to have our time of response. Would you stand with me as we sing together? We're singing a song called None. Pastor John's going to lead us through. Let's worship the Lord and respond to Him as the Holy Spirit would direct you today. Let's go to